Let us pray. Lord, we thank you in times like these that we have a relationship with you. Continue to speak a fresh word to our hearts and souls and minds as we listen and respond to the preached word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage for this morning. It comes from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Listen as I share on the back of your worship bulletin from the Contemporary English Bible these words, and I'm going to also read verses 14 and 15. Our Father who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom so that your will is done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us. Verse 14. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your offenses. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning, Learning to Forgive. Learning to Forgive. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me, Learning to Forgive. It's very important to remember in other settings, perhaps other churches, there are people who assume that they don't care to hear a sermon about forgiveness. They have arrived. They will be considered a valedictorian, one who has already made it to the apex as it relates to this subject. No need of hearing anything about forgiveness. But I'm so glad this morning that God has a word to teach us about forgiveness. Amen? So let us, the Greek word for forgiveness, it means to pardon, to excuse. In fact, if you look closely as it relates to our own church and the way our church is shaped and developed, and we look at different creeds, and in the Apostle Creed, the third paragraph, it focuses on that word forgiveness. In fact, look here at the screen as you look at just the third portion of the Apostle Creed. It says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and what? The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It reminds us that even in our creed, that we are taught as it relates to the forgiveness of sin. Now, you look closely in this passage of Scripture. It is Jesus sharing with his disciples. This is also known as the model prayers located in Luke, the 11th chapter. And Luke's given a smaller interpretation of the model prayer. Matthew gives us 66 words in the Greek translation, and Luke gives us only 58. Have you ever tried to write a prayer to God using just 66 words? Or better yet, 58 words. But both captures the substance of the model prayer. This is the only request that Jesus' disciples made of him as a collective group. The disciples noticed that Jesus would go off and drift away from the crowd as well as from them, and he would pray. Sometimes he would give a long prayer, but even on many occasions, he would give a one-sentence prayer. He was communicating with his Father, and the disciples, they wanted to grasp this sense of communication, this sense of oneness with God, this one-on-one time with God, and they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus taught them well. Jesus shared this model prayer. It looks like a childhood type prayer, but it was a model prayer, a pattern of prayer. Because if you look at the first petition, you notice it gives acknowledgement as an invocation. It says, Our Father. And then it looks at the three attributes of God and acknowledges the three attributes of God. And then it gives credence to self, to the people of God. It reminds us, Lord, give us our daily bread, number one. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. And then lastly, lead us not into temptation. And then he closes with a doxology as it relates to praising God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But I wanted to share as it relates to that 12th verse. I talked about the other verses, but the 12th verse really, the 12th verse is a little heavier, if you will. Because the 12th verse engages us to participate with God in a relationship with others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, if you have a King James translation, it even talks about debts as well. But it reminds us, forgive us of our sins, our wrongdoings. This is a very important part of Scripture. Because Jesus is teaching them to pray. And so the question is, why pray? Look to your neighbor and ask that question, why pray? Yeah, why pray? Well, let me give you three facts. Number one, it is commanded. Look at Luke, the 18th chapter, the first verse when you go home. It's commanded. Number two, it encourages. Isaiah 56:7, it encourages. And we need more encouragement in times like these. And then lastly, it enforces God's word. It enforces the word of God. You look at Revelations in the back of the Bible, Revelations, the second chapter. It enforces God's word. Because sometimes in life, things are not what they seem to be. Perhaps you've heard the story about a young man. He was visiting an elderly woman. She invited him into her home, and they sat down together at her table. And on her table, in the center of the table, were some peanuts. And so they started the conversation, and this young man, Jamal, he just couldn't help himself. He had to ask, "Ma'am, please forgive me. Can I have some of those peanuts?" And she took a long pause. She was really embarrassed. And she finally said, after she looked at him and then looked at that bowl of peanuts, she said, "Yes." Well, that young man and the woman started engaging again in the conversation. He started eating peanuts after peanuts after peanuts. And lo and behold, guess what? The bowl was empty. And he looked at that lady and said, "Ma'am, please forgive me. I'm from the South. My mother taught me better than that. I do have manners. But I just couldn't eat one. Not just one. I had to continue. And now I've consumed all of your peanuts. But I want to ask you a question. Ma'am, where in the world did you get those peanuts? Those are the best peanuts I've ever had." And that embarrassed the woman. Her face turned red. She had a long pause. Then she broke her silence. She said, "Son, I'm an older lady. I'm up in years. And I don't have any teeth. And those peanuts used to be chocolate peanuts. And since I can't eat them, I just licked the chocolate off them and put them back in the bowl." The moral of the story is sometimes in life, things are not as they seem to be. Jesus was sharing with the disciples And as though he's giving them a childhood prayer that they can recite at any moment, as though it's magic and things will appear in their lives because they know the Lord's Prayer. Have you been there? Or the model prayer, that's the correct name. But read again, verse 12. Because in verse 12, this is when the rubber hits the road. He's teaching them as well as us. You forgive because you have been forgiven. Look at the first bullet point we have in our sermon notes, and it's this point. Is it necessary to forgive others in order to be forgiven by God? Look to your neighbor and ask that question. Is it necessary to forgive others in order to be forgiven by God? You know the answer. Here Jesus is sharing with the boys, the disciples, and he engaged them into a conversation. He is reminding them, as it relates to forgiveness, there's two forms of forgiveness: the judicial form of forgiveness and the relational form of forgiveness. The judicial form of forgiveness is when we as sinners come and confess our sins to God and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, saying, "Save me, Lord." Look at 1 John, the first chapter, in the 9th verse. It says, "If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness." He puts me in a right relationship with God. That's judicial forgiveness. That now, because of the blood of the Lamb, because Jesus sacrificed his body, shared his own blood for you and me, my sins, our sins, have been forgiven. Hymnologist says, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Paul comes along, he says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." So now we're in a right relationship with God, but then Jesus reminds the boys, he says that you must forgive others of their sins in order for God to forgive you of your sins. It is a beautiful illustration. It is a challenging illustration. In fact, it is as though Jesus takes out of his toolbox the most difficult situation of all, and he holds that before his disciples, and guess what it is? To forgive. To forgive. He holds it up before his disciples and he's reminding them that they too must learn to forgive. You've been forgiven. You must forgive others and you must be prepared because you will need forgiveness as well, daily. It was the late D. Elston Trueblood, D. Elston Trueblood, the Quaker, who was born in 1900 in Iowa. And I'm pretty sure he was looking from the balcony of heaven when his team beat Oklahoma on yesterday. D. Elston Trueblood said it this way, as Michelle was sharing, as it relates to the homeless. A very important opportunity and a challenge for us to engage and be a part of as individuals and as a church, to help feed those who are hungry. Trueblood said, and I quote, "It's conceivable that one day there would be abundance of food, that no one would be hungry. But it's not conceivable that there'll be one day that a person won't need forgiveness." We all need forgiveness each and every day. When we say the model prayer, we're asking God to forgive us, but then God turns around and said, "You need to forgive others as well." That's relational forgiveness. that we are connected to God, and God is not saying salvation by works. Oh, no. God is acknowledging that we have a relationship in this engagement with Him, and because He has forgiven us, we have to forgive as well. Is it painful? Yes. Is it costly? Yes. Will it hurt? Yes. But the challenge is there. It's easy when someone steps on our toes, when they know they have wronged us and won't say a word, and we call them to the carpet, and then they say, "You're a Christian, you ought to forgive me." Have you been there? And see, Jesus is not telling us to be a doormat that people can walk all over you. Oh, no, 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 don't be deceived. He's reminding us to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, because it's some people who don't mean us any good. But we're to react in the way that Jesus wants us to respond to. And so He's teaching the disciples a very valuable lesson as it relates to forgiveness. Look at the next point, this next point here. Forgiveness, and if you want to write this down to help you fill in the blank, forgiveness keeps Satan from what? From gaining a foothold. A foothold. Because Satan will ask and want to hitchhike a ride with you. But guess what? Satan just doesn't want to get in the car. Satan doesn't want to be on the passenger side. He wants to be in the driver's side. And forgiveness keeps Satan from gaining a foothold. It keeps us from living in the past with past hurts, past sorrows, and it helps us move forward in the future. It frees us up, if you will. Here Jesus is sharing with the disciples, and He's challenging them to learn to forgive. This next point is this one here. Only by forgiving others can we expect our own prayers for forgiveness to be what? Answered. Only by forgiving others can we expect our own prayers to be forgiven. Oh, sure, we have received justification by faith. We continue to read God's word, but daily we need to continue to practice the Christian lifestyle of forgiveness. I don't know about for you, but for me, I enjoy on a Friday night just watching high school football. Ralph, that's just what I like to do. Just love it. I even love to watch it on Saturday, and even Sunday, and even Monday, and can't wait to get to Thursday. But I was at a football game 2 weeks ago, Flagler Palm Coast. They played up in Jacksonville. I'd taken the ride to Jacksonville just to see them play. And then last Friday, I was at the Matanzas football game just to see them play. But you know what I've noticed? At both football games, they had the audacity to keep score. Can you believe that? To put the score on the scoreboard. That the winning team would know that they are ahead. And the losing team, it was a public display of shame. You're behind, you're finna lose. Both local teams won. But it reminds me of the words in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And if you have a Good News Bible, you'll see it there. If you don't remember anything I share with you today, remember these five words. And they're recorded in the Good News Translation as it relates to Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church in Corinthians, the 13th chapter. It says, love doesn't keep score. Isn't that something? Love doesn't keep score. But we keep score. Perhaps your spouse or your significant other or your friend keeps score. They know the last hurts, they know the last pains, and they keep score. And you're just dealing with situations after situations. But guess what? Love never keeps score. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter in the 4th verse, it reminds us, love bears all things, endures all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Another thing I noticed by being in the locker room, and of course I must confess, even when I played high school basketball at Seabreeze High School, we did the same thing. We would all get around in a circle, and we would hold hands. Maybe many of you have done that and remember that as a group. And we would all pray the model prayer. All of us, all around together, we'll get all holy and we'll lean on God and depend on God to be on our side that we can win. We recite the model prayer. And soon as we finish the model prayer, we say amen. And then we get in a chance and say, let's go kill them. Yeah, with excitement. But that's how we do in our Christian lives and walks as well. We come to church. We praise God from whom all blessings flow. We hear beautiful singing from the choir and from the soloists and reminds us in times like these, we do need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. In these perilous times, we need the Bible. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Ruth Jones, who penned this hymn, remind us that this rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. He's the only one that can help us in times like these. And he teaches us that love doesn't keep score. Love forgives. In order to live, you must forgive. Well, let me close by sharing with you the secret of forgiveness. If you want to write it down, it's the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ our Lord is the secret of forgiveness. If you ever want to be reminded, just look around and look to the cross. I will lift my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. All my help comes from the Lord. It is because of the cross of Jesus Christ that we're saved. It is because of the cross of Jesus Christ that we can make it. Because it's at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by sight I received my faith. And now I'm happy all the day. And because of the cross, we're to let our little light shine. Everywhere we go, we're to let it shine. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised.